morning, I want to present to you the first message in a series of three that we hope to get into the days and weeks ahead. And the title of this message, the series, the overarching theme for this series, is Why Do I Believe What I Believe? And the three parts to this series come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So if you'll go ahead and flip there for me, let's read through this verse and let's pull out the three parts of this series so that we can identify them and then drill down into them one by one, with today being the first. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reads, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Now in this single verse, I pulled out three progressive stages of how we relate to sin as we grow in our Christian walk. In the first part of the verse, the phrase, "bore our sins," I highlighted this. Because if there were no sins in the world, there would be nothing for Jesus to bear. The second part is die to sin. And the third part is live to righteousness. So why do I believe what I believe? Let's frame the context around this verse and the messages that will be presented in this series. Why do I believe what I believe? Jesus bore our sins, or paid for my sins. That's the first part. So because my God tells me that he has paid for all of my sins through a sacrifice of his own son. Now this is where most of the world is stuck. The second part of this verse, the second stage of how we relate to sin is that we die to it, that we are freed from the consciousness of sin. So I believe what I believe because my God promises that I can live a life free of the consciousness of sin if I will trust him at his word, which says that I am made righteous as a new creation through accepting the payment from my sins made through the sacrifice of his son. Now in this second stage, a lot of religion is stuck here. And the third stage, the third part of this scripture to lay out the overarching three messages here in our theme of why do I believe what I believe, is to live to righteousness. To be enslaved to the consciousness of righteousness. I believe what I believe because my God promises me that I can live a life with the consciousness of righteousness through him if I continue in his word, meditate upon it, receive it internally, and obey it outwardly. Now in this third stage, the sons of God live here. So in this verse, we just laid out three progressive stages of how we relate to sin as we grow in our Christian walk. Now to look a little bit more at the theme for this series and to lay out some questions to set the background for the messages that we will progress through. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I live the way that I live? Why is Jesus the answer? What is Jesus the answer to? The answers to these questions are sprinkled all throughout the teaching of this ministry. And we will address them through these three parts of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, as I just laid out. Today we will look at the first part of this scripture, which says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. It is my hope that through this message today and through this series that we are able to summarize what we have learned through the teachings of this ministry to answer these questions, to answer them not only for ourselves in our own hearts, but also to have an answer for those who question the hope that is in us. So the first question I ask, why do I believe what I believe? I am persuaded through faith by the truths of God's word, which say that Jesus paid for my sin so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why do I live the way that I live? Because I am dead to the law of sin in my members, not presenting the members of my body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But I am alive to the law of righteousness that I have received through Jesus Christ, presenting myself to God as one alive from the dead, and my members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why is Jesus the answer? Because he paid for my sins through his death on the cross to reconcile me to God, to make amends between me and God. But that's not all. He rose from the grave to a new life that is victorious over sin, death, and the grave, a life that is free from the consciousness of sin. And he gives this life freely to all who receive him. What is Jesus the answer to? Very simply, a life free from the consciousness of sin and full of the consciousness of righteousness. Now this question of why do I believe what I believe? Not examining this for the sake of questioning God's word, but for the sake of being able to explain the wisdom of God to others. And why is this teaching of God through Jesus Christ the truth over every other religion or teaching? Again, not looking at this from the perspective of comparing other religions or teachings, but for the sake of being able to confidently convey this teaching and its truth to others. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, our overarching scripture, laying out the three parts again, the three messages that this series will take place in. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So let's take a look at the first part here today. He bore our sins, or paid for our sins. Why do I believe what I believe? Because my God tells me that he has paid for all my sins through a sacrifice of his own son. Now when the topic of sin comes up in any conversation, two most common responses are, sin? What are you talking about? Or, I'm a good person. So let's drill down into this first message here of Jesus bearing our sins in his body by taking a look at some stages of sin mindfulness. And to do this, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Go ahead and flip there for me. Verse 8 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I looked at these three verses as laying out some stages of sin mindfulness or states of mind that we find ourselves in relation to sin. Verse 8, I look at it as having an ignorance of sin, even if maybe just innocently. Verse 9 brings to light an awareness of sin. And verse 10 looks at having a willful ignorance of sin. So let's take a look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. To paraphrase, if we say that there is no law of sin in our members, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because the truth, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, say that there is a law of sin in our members. Not that God put it there, or that he even wants it to be there. But it is there nonetheless, since the time it was introduced into man through Adam and Eve. This law of sin, or the law of disobeying God's instruction, or the law of missing the mark of God's instruction, first shows up at the outset of creation in Genesis. Now, as we have learned before, a law is an embedded, unchangeable principle of operation that controls how a thing works. In order for there to be a law of disobeying God's instruction, there must first be a law of God's instruction that was not adhered to, that would introduce the law of disobeying his instruction. The law of God's instruction comes to us first in Genesis, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God's instruction, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall not eat. This command, though simple, set forth a law that God introduced into this world, the law that man should live according to his word and his word alone. But we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the law of disobeying God's instruction that was introduced into this world by the serpent working through the thoughts of man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 reads, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now you might think, yeah, I get that. I get that all of this happened, but man was made in the image and likeness of God. And you are right in your thinking. However, the creation of man in the image and likeness of God occurred prior to the introduction of the law of sin into the world. In the course of early creation, God created man in his own image. God then gave man a command, introducing the law of God's instruction into the world. Man then disobeyed God's command through the deceit of the serpent in the thoughts of man, and the law of sin was introduced into the world. As the Bible says, through this one man, sin entered into the world at this time. And sin didn't enter into just the atmosphere or the air of the world. It entered into the thoughts of man, the very core of his being. Now, there was another chain of command that man could answer to, himself, through the voice of the devil in opposition to God's instruction. Man now had an alternative thought process that he could consult. And over the course of history, as man exercised this self-directed, decision-making process, this made the law of sin ever more stronger in his members, to the degree that the law of sin could now cause the body to lust after things on its own and act on those lusts of its own volition. But back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. And I just present a few more facts here as the Bible lays them out for the purpose of just drilling down into this message of why I believe what I believe and looking at this first part about Jesus bearing our sin. So I'm taking my time here to bring out these facts from the Word so that we may have these words in our minds and in our thoughts and in our hearts. So when anyone questions us of the hope that we have, of why do we believe what we believe, we are able to present this information, to have these answers, to give hope to the lost who may be questioning what we have. With Adam and Eve, they had not yet reproduced before the law of sin entered into the world. Only after they sinned, then and only then did they reproduce. The significance here is that now the law of sin, the law of disobeying God's instruction, the law of missing the mark of God's instruction, is in the members of Adam and Eve. And any child that they produce will also carry that same law in his members. Now Eve first gave birth to Cain and Abel, and we can see the law of sin play out in their lives when Cain killed Abel. Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, as the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, which reads, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." As if it wasn't bad enough that the law of sin is now present in the members of man and passed down through the children that Adam and Eve had, when Adam became the father of Seth, the Bible specifically states that man now bore the image, the tarnished image and likeness of his earthly father, rather than the image and likeness of his heavenly father. Seth is a forefather of Noah, who is the only man, along with his wife and sons and their wives, who survived through the flood. All of mankind was killed in the flood. So the principle that applied to Seth, being created in the image and likeness of his earthly father, applies to us now through the descendants of Noah. So originally created in the image and likeness of God, man would now only carry a semblance of the image and likeness of God. From here on out, man would be made in the image and likeness of his earthly father, Adam. With the law of sin, the law of disobeying God's instruction, the law of missing the mark of God's instruction embedded in him. just as through one man, the law of disobeying God's instruction entered into the world, and death through disobeying that instruction. And so death spread to all men, because all missed the mark of God's instruction. In our natural human birth, this is the lineage that we are born into, whether we like it or not. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the Bible states, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin through the truth of its existence as evidence in the Word of God. If you've never heard the literal Word of God, the Holy Spirit will work in you to bring to mind an awareness of sin, of missing some higher principle of instruction, or disobedient to some higher principle of instruction. If you've heard the Word of God, but don't believe it, the Holy Spirit will still bring the awareness of sin to mind, but you will feel no remorse telling him to get lost. If you've heard the Word of God and you do believe it, the Holy Spirit will lead you to salvation through the Word of God and show you the way out of a downward spiral, endless cycle of the law of sin in your members. This salvation is through none other than Jesus Christ. We don't have a choice, and we're not the judge and jury of whether we are born into this world and exist in this world as sinners in God's sight. The law of sin in mankind was introduced long before you or I were born into this world. And when we're born into this world, we assume this law of sin in us, whether we knew it or not. Just by the mere fact that we are part of humanity in which this law of sin was introduced from Adam to Seth and through Noah. We cannot change that law, nor should we try to deal with it or fix it. But in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, we come to the second stage of this mindfulness of sin that we can have, and that is an awareness of it. As we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, who brings to light the awareness of sin in our lives. And verse 9 reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the hope that we have as believers in Christ and the answers that we have to those who question the hope that we have. Why do I believe what I believe? To paraphrase verse 9, if we confess that we have done wrong, that we have missed the mark of how we should be living in God's eyes, and acknowledge that there is a law of sin in our members that causes us to walk in unrighteousness, in opposition to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our misguided living and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the hope that we have as believers and the hope that the world needs to hear about. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Now, this is not to get stuck in a continual confession of sin, but to have the awareness of sin be brought to light so that we may be healed and forgiven and to be cleansed so that we can progress into the next stages of our Christian walk of dying to this sin and living to righteousness. The Holy Spirit, now that he is here, and ever since he has been here, has been convicting the world concerning sin. And we have this answer as believers to share with the world. Now verse 10 gives us a scary picture here of willful ignorance, maybe the most dangerous place to be in an awareness of sin in our lives. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1 reads, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." To paraphrase, if we say that we have not missed the mark, that we have not been living in error, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But some people might think, well, I'm a good person. In that same Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 12 reads, "Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." I want to give you an example of how the awareness of sin and even willful ignorance of sin might play out. And it's just a simple example that I remember from my childhood. When my sister and I would play in our house, and even while my mom was out at work, I know at least one specific time that I ended up breaking something. And I was scared to really admit to my mom that I broke something, that I'd done something wrong. And so what I did is I hid that thing that I broke. I'm not sure what it was, but I hid it, thinking that if I hid it from her, having this willful ignorance that it ever even happened, hiding it, trying to put it out of my mind, that it would be as almost if it never happened. And as I mentioned, this is one of the most dangerous places to live in context of the awareness of sin in the world, in our lives, in the eyes of God. If we put sin out of our minds that it doesn't exist, that's not true. We are deceiving ourselves. God sees us for who we are, and from his perspective, we need to understand who we are to be able to convey this message to the world that is lost, to bring to them an awareness of sin, not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of turning from that sin and living according to God's instruction. Now, I think when I broke whatever it is that I broke in my house, my mom wasn't so much mad at the fact that I broke this thing, but the fact that I lied to her about doing so. That I really put it out of my mind as if it never happened, that I deceived myself that it ever even happened. But when I acknowledged it, she forgave me for what had happened. And I learned a lesson that acknowledging these wrongs that we do in our lives is not bad, especially in the sight of God, because he is faithful to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why do I believe what I believe? Because my God tells me that he has paid for all my sins through a sacrifice of his own son. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he does not fall. In these stages of sin, the awareness of it, whether we are mindful of it or not, being ignorant of it, maybe even innocently having an awareness of it as the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, and even willful ignorance that exists in this world. We must continue to hold on to the promises of God as He gives to us in His Word, that we do not deceive ourselves, not thinking that we are wise in our own eyes, but we must become foolish to the cross of Christ so that we may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, thinking that we could bury our sins, bury the wrongs that we do, to put them out of our mind, thinking that if we don't acknowledge them, then they never happen? But that's not true. But God gave us Jesus Christ, the answer, to bear our sins on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness as we progress in our Christian walk. For since in the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The foolishness of the cross represents an acknowledgement and awareness of sin that God nailed to the cross, saying, yes, it is in this world, but I am taking it and I am nailing it to the cross so that anyone who believes in what I am doing, you can turn from it, be forgiven, die to sin and live to righteousness. This message preached, the message of Christ being crucified to Jews is a stumbling block and to Gentiles is foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So by His doing, we are in Christ Jesus, by His nailing His Son to the cross to take our sins and raising Him up from the grave to newness of life, we may believe on Him and receive Him and be in Him and have wisdom from God through Him. And not only this, but righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we are aware of sin for the sake of progressing through it, so that we might die to it and live to righteousness. This is why I believe what I believe. And the message that the world needs to hear. My God tells me exactly who I am from His perspective. Born a sinner because of the law of sin in my members. But He did not leave me hanging to exist under this law all the days of my life. He sent His Son to die for all the sins committed in my life through the law of sin in my members, only to have His Son be raised up to victorious life over sin, putting it to death and living to righteousness. The same life that He offers to us all and desires to guide and direct us all the days of our lives. As we progress from an awareness of sin to die to it and to live to righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, on the other hand, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a substitute in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment that one will receive for failing to receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is eternal separation from the life of God. Jesus died for us to win us back from a condition that we had nothing to do with in the first place. Jesus died to win us back from a condition which was not our fault in the first place. Jesus died to win us back from a condition that we were born with. Now, in the natural or physical realm, any child born into this world with an abnormal condition is not laden with the burden of being at fault for the way that he or she was born. The child could do nothing about the way that he or she was born. The child had no choice or say in how he or she was born. The child was just born into the condition, and that's it. It's not the child's fault, and the child does not have to try to cope with or fix the condition that he or she was born with. What's crucial to the child's quality of life is having someone to intercede on their behalf, to give them a newness of life that doesn't revolve around the child's condition, that doesn't cater to their condition, that doesn't define the child by the condition, but gives them a new identity that is beyond his or her condition. This way, the child can live in newness of life without being consumed by his or her condition, without being mindful of or paying any attention to his or her condition. The one who intercedes for the child in this way usually ends up being the loving parents, who create this atmosphere, this awareness, this newness of life for the child, a new identity that goes beyond the condition that the child was born into. Now, in the spiritual realm, we are born into this world with a spirit or a disposition to disobey God's instruction or to do things our way. But God does not laden us with the burden of being at fault for the way that we were born. Yes, we are responsible and accountable for the decisions we make, living a life disobedient to God, but he does not fault us for the way in which we were born. We could do nothing about the disposition that we were born with. We had no choice or no say in the way that we were born. We were just born with this disposition, and that's it. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. It's not our fault, and we don't have to try to cope with or fix the disobedient disposition that we were born with. But we must have someone to intercede on our behalf, to give us a new spirit, to have a newness of life that doesn't revolve around our disobedient disposition, that doesn't cater to our disobedient disposition, that doesn't define us by our disobedient disposition, but gives us a new spirit, a new disposition, a new identity that is beyond our disobedient disposition. then we live in this new spirit, this new disposition, this new identity without being mindful of or paying attention to the disobedient disposition. In the spirit realm, our intercessor is Jesus Christ. He established a new spirit life, a new obedient disposition toward God, a new identity that goes beyond the disobedient disposition that we were born into. We were born into a fallen body. And without any guidance or direction otherwise, we are predisposed to walk according to the law of sin in that fallen body. The principles of the world, the philosophies of men, and the systems of the world all reinforce the law of sin in our fallen body. By continually making appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the principles of God all reinforce the law of righteousness in our regenerated spirit by continually making appeals to this life that we have received through Jesus Christ. Why do I believe what I believe? Jesus bore my sins, our sins, the sins of the world in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The law of sin is present in the world and in our members, and it is important to know this, not to be ignorant of it, whether innocently or willfully, but to be aware of it and address it head on by allowing Jesus Christ to settle the score in our hearts before God so that we may no longer live ignorantly of sin, but through the life of Christ that we were born into, that we're born again into, praise God. This life gives us power to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. This is the answer to all those who question the hope that we have. Dead to sin, alive to righteousness. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So my brothers and sisters, this next time that I hope to have the privilege to speak with you all, we will look at the second part of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, so that we might die to sin, keeping in mind that Jesus bore our sins on the cross in his body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Glory be to God for our time spent here together. Amen.